All right. Good morning, y'all. Before we get into the word, I just want to create some space for us to hear from God. And so we're going to breathe. No, I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, I think one of the takeaways for me from our time together at the retreat was just making sure that I am creating space so that I'm allowing God to speak to me. And as we go into Lent, and I'll talk a little bit more about that, I just really want to challenge us to raise that expectation that every time we gather together like this, really believe by faith that God has a purpose, that there's the voice that he wants to speak into our lives and into our hearts, that it's not just some generic worship time, but really the God of this universe, that he wants to meet with every single one of us and to speak very passionately, purposefully, and clearly into our lives. So can I just invite us to do this before we get into our time together? If I could just ask you to go ahead and close your eyes, and just for the next 30 seconds, just lift up that simple prayer and say, God, what is it that you desire to speak to me about today? And how is it that you desire to meet with me here in this place? Okay, so can we just lift up that simple prayer before the Lord and let the Spirit of God speak to us? Okay, let's do that together. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we pray that even as we come before you, God, that you will help us to see you and to hear from you, God, and to know and realize that your presence is here in this place. Sometimes I know that we don't necessarily feel it, but we thank you that you are greater than our feelings, that you are greater than our circumstances, that you are greater than our victories, you are greater than our struggles. And so we come before you, God, and we desire to see you, to know you, to hear, to meet with you once again here in this place. So we pray that as we come to meet with you, that you will come to meet with us. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, starting from verse 25. We're going to go all the way to 37. I think this is a familiar passage for many of us. For those of you who attended the retreat this past weekend, I pray that the things that God was able to speak into your hearts, that you're continuing to pursue them. And so I know that our time together, it's a little bit different from how we normally do services and so forth. And even as Pastor Dave was preaching, his style was a little bit different. And so if you have any questions, I'm more than available to talk through some of maybe the questions that you might have and so forth. And so I just want to make myself available for us. But regardless of the stylistic difference, I guess, I really sense the Spirit of God at work and placing just, you know, a greater hunger and a desire to know God. And so I really want to encourage us to continue to pursue him and really to make him that priority in our lives, okay? And then also, we are going to be, this coming Friday as well as the following Friday, we're going to be doing a Access Discipleship Night. And for our Access Discipleship Night, we're doing a specific series on understanding God's design. And so it's going to be a two-part series. So this coming Friday, we're going to be talking about understanding God's design for sex and identity and how those things correlate. And then the following Friday, then we're going to be talking about understanding God's design for relationships. And so how we cultivate friendships amongst one another. And then if we have time, maybe we'll get to even thinking about how do we do romantic relationships. But we really want to understand God's design. And so I know that we necessarily haven't had too many Access Nights throughout this year. And so if you're thinking Access Discipleship Night, what is that? Well, it's exactly what it sounds like. Access is the gathering for our college ministry. And so it's really the gathering of our students to equip and to empower our students so that we're helping y'all to mature as disciples. Because that's really the vision of our church. Regardless of what you're working, married, student, high school, elementary school, we believe that God is calling us as a church to invest into the lives of his people, to raise them up as disciples. And so we want to gather together so that we can at least specifically equip our students to really think about what it means to be a disciple. Not in terms of even how we live out our lives, but just even how we understand the world around us. And so it's exactly what it sounds like. It's going to be a very specific time for us to gather together to encourage and to equip our students. Throughout the semester, we're only actually going to be doing 2 Access Discipleship Nights. And so I really want to encourage our students to really make some space to come, because I believe that this topic is so important for us, especially I think in many of just even our own struggles that we go through in understanding sex and identity and really understanding this from God's word and his perspective and his truth. Okay, and then I also know that this is a topic that's not only relevant just for our students, but just our greater culture in general. And so we do want to open this opportunity up for some of our city ministry folks, if you want to come and join us in that discussion. And so it's not necessarily going to be a sermon, but I think I'm going to approach it more of as a seminar so we can talk through it, give some room to Q&A and all that stuff. If some of our working adults want to come and join us for that, you guys are more than welcome to it. Our students will host you guys for that evening. And so please come out and make space this coming Friday and then also the following Friday, okay? All right, so we are entering into our Lent season. And so this is what, I guess, the next 40 days of our church, what this is going to look like. So this morning, I'm going to do my best to really help us to get ready for Lent and talk specifically about how we want to approach the Lent season and talk specifically about the whole Live Your Mission campaign and how that'll help us to really engage in being a witness on our campus and in our city. And then starting from next Sunday, not today, but next Sunday, we're going to be diving into one of the most famous biblical characters, King David. We're going to be diving into his life and really try to understand from his story what living your mission actually looks like, what it means for us to really embrace the mission that God speaks into our lives, and also to embrace that process of God maturing and equipping us. Because I think the story of David is really that there is a specific calling on his life, and God brings him through various seasons where he's being equipped and that he's being matured. And then also, I think for me, the really encouraging thing about the life of David is because we know that as we examine his life, that he didn't do this perfectly, right? He also had his faults. He had his difficulties. He made mistakes along the way, but we really see the work of God's redemption in his life. And so I believe that this is going to be hopefully a series where it'll inspire as well as encourage us. So that's going to take us all the way up to Easter weekend, where we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, so that's pretty much the journey that we're going to be on as a church for the next 40 days. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, God is inviting you to live your mission. All right, God is inviting you to live your mission. So let's talk a little bit more specifically about Lent, because I think some of us, maybe you grew up in the church, and maybe your church context is that during Lent season that your church actually observe Lent. Some of us, we're not really familiar with Lent. So what is Lent? And why are we focusing on the Lenten season, especially this time of the year, right? Or at least this season of our church. And so Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter weekend. And really the focus of Lent is journeying with God so that we're remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so the word Lent literally means spring. It's springtime, right? And so it's this concept of journeying into the life that God has given us through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so traditionally, all throughout history, Christians have viewed Lent as a season of preparation for Holy Week or preparation for Easter weekend. And so it's really been viewed as a time of prayer, time of fasting, time of just going deeper in our relationship with God. And that's why for some of you who have friends that are more of the Catholic tradition and so forth, during Lent season, a lot of them will give up things like meat. They won't eat meat, or they'll give up things like sweets because they're Lenting from something to help them to prepare for this upcoming season as they're remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ, right? And so it really is a preparation, not only in terms of just more being more introspective of looking within, but it's also a season where we express this joy and the hope that we also have in Christ as well. And also, it's specifically 40 days because it represents Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. If you remember, right, right before he launched his public ministry, the Holy Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and it's in that wilderness that he prayed and fasted for 40 days in preparation of the upcoming ministry. And so it's really the symbolic act as a church of following Christ into that wilderness, if you will, to journey with God. And as we follow Christ into that wilderness symbolically, it's that season of preparation for us. And so Lent is going to be starting this Wednesday, which is called Ash Wednesday. Now, if some of you are wondering, why is it called Ash Wednesday? Traditionally, it's been called Ash Wednesday because when you think about ash, in many ways, ash reminds us that the things that we see around us, as well as even ourselves, that we're not, we're temporary, or at least the physical aspect, right? That we all struggle with this thing called mortality. Genesis 3:19b says, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so it's a reminder for us that our life is indeed fleeting, that we do wrestle with mortality. And so you see, for instance, in the Roman Catholic tradition, during Ash Wednesday, they'll go to Mass or they'll go to service, and the priest will place that ash on the foreheads of people in the shape of a cross. And it really represents this entrance into this time of denial, repentance, and humility. And so this is why we're talking about the Lent season, right? Because Lent season is not only just a season where we're looking inward, introspection, but also it's a season where we're remembering that in Christ we are a new creation. Through his death and resurrection, that he has given us this new life. And in this new life, we experience new purpose, new calling, if you will. And so even as we take the next 40 days to journey towards God, journey towards remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ, we also want to take the next 40 days to journey with God towards remembering this new purpose, this new mission that God has called us to faithfully steward over, right? And so if you remember, started the year talking about stewardship, and this was really a season of preparation, went into the retreat. We're saying, God, the things that we've been talking about, praying about, really confirm that. And now we're engaged in this season of Lent where God is saying, okay, now I'm sending you, that we're participating with God and remembering this new identity, this new purpose that God has given us. And that's why the theme for us in this Lenten season is really focusing on live your mission. And that's very purposeful. That we are called to live your mission. In other words, that if you are in Christ, when you think about your mission or your purpose in life, isn't something that you have to try to discover. That you come to know Christ and you're thinking, okay, so what's my purpose in life? What is the mission that God has for me? Well, Scripture makes it very clear that if you are in Christ, not only does God forgive you, not only does God restore you, but he speaks this mission into your life. And so really the challenge for us isn't to discover what that mission is, but the challenge for us is to steward that mission well. And so that's why the theme necessarily isn't to discover your mission. It's not to think about your mission, but it's actually to live your mission because God has spoken that mission into your lives already if you are in Christ. And so that's what we want to talk about. what is that mission that God has spoken into our lives, and how do we go about stewarding that well? And so we want to do that as we look into this parable that Jesus teaches in Luke 10. And then we're going to talk about three things that will help us to understand, right? So first of all, we're going to talk about how we need to understand the context of what Jesus is saying, the bigger picture. And then secondly, we're going to talk about how we need to understand the lesson that Jesus is trying to communicate. And lastly, we're going to talk about how we need to understand the implications of ultimately what this means for us, right? Some of you are thinking, yes, we're back to the 3 points. So praise God. So once again, understanding the context, understanding the lesson, and then understanding the implementation. Implication. And so let's talk about understanding the context. And so we'll start reading this together, Luke 10. And we'll start at verse 25. And we'll stop at verse 29. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Right? So that gives us a context of what's going on here. Now, I think many of us are familiar with this phrase, Good Samaritan. If you hear that phrase on the news, you would automatically assume that it's someone who did something good to someone that they didn't necessarily know, to a stranger, a good Samaritan, right? And so this is the parable of the good Samaritan. And what's going on is this, in verse 25, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test by asking him this question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And really the main emphasis, if you will, revolves around that question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life. Now, lawyer is an expert in the Jewish religious laws. He grew up learning the word of God, grew up learning all the religious laws that they had to observe and obey. And so when he was asking Jesus this question, it's not because he didn't know the answer. He knew the answer already, right? But it's because he wanted to put Jesus to the test. In other words, he wanted to entrap Jesus because the religious leaders, they just despised Jesus. So they were thinking, how do we discredit his ministry? And we know that the question that the religious leader is raising, it's not sincere. And Jesus knew that as well. And that's why it's really interesting that Jesus could have easily said, you know what? This is how you inherit eternal life. Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus doesn't do that here. But he continues to engage with this man. And he does that by asking him a question. He says, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" Now, it's really interesting to think about the context because Jesus was surrounded by people who were raised in what? A very religious environment. So this isn't necessarily a secular society, but here was people who grew up in the temple. Very religious environment. Ever since they were little, many of the Jewish men and women, they were taught that it was their lineage as a Jewish people. It was their religious ceremonies. It was their traditions that somehow made them acceptable to God. And that ultimately qualified them to experience God's eternal life. But think about this, even in the midst of that environment, so many people were coming to Jesus because they were seeking answers about their ultimate destiny and their ultimate purpose. That's really interesting, right? Because what this tells us is that even in this culture of being religious, that ultimately, even through their religiosity, what they, I think, recognized within themselves was the sense of brokenness. That regardless of how many religious acts that they performed, they just couldn't get over this thought of that there is a sense of brokenness within them. And many of them, I would guess, probably recognized that at best, they were superficially engaged in their religious activities. And really, they were maintaining a front for everyone else to see. And so even in this religious environment, there was this sense of hunger to really know for certain, how do I earn this salvation? How do I inherit this eternal life? How do I ensure that I will experience God's salvation and not his judgment? But for us, when you think about it, that question is beyond just, how do I get to some place after I die? Because Jesus makes it very clear that God's salvation isn't just about a place that you go to after you die. But Jesus says salvation is about being restored and made whole again. It's about experiencing the life that God intended for us to live. And that's why in John 3, if you remember, another religious leader came to Jesus, right? Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was at least more honest in his seeking and searching, but he was a little bit timid. And so he comes to him in the dead of night, he's talking, and he's saying, Jesus, I recognize that you're from God, and so forth. And this is what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he makes it very clear, unless you are born again, that you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is saying here, the issue isn't just about a place that you're going to end up after you die, but the issue is, how do I become this new creation? How am I made whole? How am I made put together? Because I recognize the brokenness within us. To be made anew in our relationship with God. To be made anew in our identity. Really understanding who we are. To be made anew in understanding our purpose. And Jesus says that's what it means to be born again. Because that's the reality of God's kingdom. And I just want to make it clear that it's not necessarily the condemnation of religious practices. Sometimes I think we can err on the side of, well, religiosity is bad. Well, if that was bad, then we would never gather like this, right? Because in a sense, this is a religious practice. But what I think what Jesus is referring to over and over again is the form of religion without that relationship with God. So if you don't have that relationship with God, and if you come to church, you can sing all the songs. You can listen to the messages. People can pray for you. And you can have a great experience. But as soon as you leave, that experience, what it doesn't translate into this life-giving force within you. Like the Spirit of God moving in our hearts to sustain us, to empower us. Because it's religion without the relationship. And that's what Jesus says. He says, you have to be born again. To be made anew in your relationship, which shapes your identity and your purpose. And so the question is, how do I experience being made anew? And what does it mean for me to live out this new purpose and this identity that I have in God? And so Jesus could have easily dismissed this individual, but he doesn't do that. He demonstrates compassion, right? And so he turns the question back on this man. What does the law of Moses say? And of course, he knows the right answer. So he can't say, you know what, I don't know. So he says, love your Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then listen to what Jesus says. He says, do this and you will live. Right? It's really interesting. He says, do this and you will live. Now, there's something that Jesus is emphasizing here, and we'll get to it, but as soon as the man hears Jesus saying, do this and you will live, he's saying, well, I do this already. He's probably looking around at his peers, and he's thinking, I do this more than these other people, and so he wants to justify himself, and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And so he's saying, you know what, my first question didn't really trap Jesus, so I'm going to ask Jesus another question where it's going to be really difficult for Jesus to answer because in their culture, they had a very narrow understanding of who their neighbor was. And so he's saying, how is Jesus going to answer this one? That if really is about loving God and loving our neighbors, then what is Jesus' understanding of who our neighbor is? So he says, who is our neighbor? Right? And then secondly, we want to understand the lesson. So what is the lesson that Jesus is trying to communicate through this parable? And then he goes on in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, stripped him and beaten him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, that he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave him to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Now, a couple things that we notice. Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think some of us are familiar. Jerusalem is a place where you worship. And so basically, he went to church, and then he's coming back. Now, that road, everyone during Jesus' day would have recognized that that's not the road that you want to go on, especially by yourself, because that's a very dangerous road. It's about 17 miles, and that road still exists. 17 miles, very rough terrain. It's about a 4,000 drop in elevation. And when the man gets robbed, the dude gets not only robbed, but he's beaten, left to die on the road. And then we see a priest and a Levite pass by on the other side. So the priest and the Levite, they represent who? The religious leaders of their day, right? It'd be like saying Pastor Ben and Johan, right? The pastor and the worship leader. They were also going down that same road. But they both passed by this man on the other side. And the key here is that they were going down the same road. And so, what's happening? Well, they just got off work. And they're not driving. Maybe they're riding their donkey. But they're going back home. Long day. Working at the temple. They're going back home. They see this man. And they're thinking to themselves, if I touch him to find out whether he's dead or not, and if he is dead, that means that I'm going to become unclean. Now, Jewish people had this whole law about clean and unclean and so forth. And if I become unclean, that means I have to go through this ceremonial ritual to become clean. It's going to take me about a week, 7 days. And who knows what they had to do. Maybe the next day they had to go back. And basically, what they were saying to themselves is, if I investigate this further, it's going to inconvenience me. And who knows, this dude, he looks like he's dead. And so if I just told other people, well, he looked like he was dead, so I didn't want to touch him to become unclean, they wouldn't understand. And so really the key isn't, like, it's not that they were going up to the temple to worship God, because, and they're thinking, if I touch him, then there's no way that I'm going to be able to go to work. But they just don't want to be inconvenienced. And really, the shock here, as Jesus continues on this story, is that the hero turns out to be a Samaritan. Many of us know, Jews did not like Samaritans, and it was vice versa. Samaritans returned that favor, right? And Jesus makes it a point to say that the Samaritan goes out of his way at a great cost to care for someone that he knows hated him. And so the Samaritan demonstrates what? True compassion. Samaritan is the one who had mercy on this man. And look at how Jesus describes this true compassion. I mean, he uses very deliberate words to describe the lavishness of the Samaritan's generosity. He went up to him, because they both saw him, but he was the only one who went up to him, bound him, his wounds, set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper so that the man would be taken care of. 2 denarii, it would have been enough to pay for 2 months' room and board. So a huge amount. So if you think about, you put someone up at, I don't know, Let's not do Motel 6. Hyatt, right? We'll go a little bit higher class, so like Hilton. So let's say it's like $80 a night. So what is that? 80 times 60, 2 months. I mean, you do the math, right? I'm not going to do the math. You do the math. That's a lot of money. What Jesus is trying to demonstrate through the story is this is the picture of what true compassion looks like. And so the contrast that Jesus is making is here obvious, right? When the religious leader was asking Jesus to define who deserves his help, who is my neighbor, the Samaritan never asked himself that question of, is this man my neighbor? Because he understood that it's not just about who is my neighbor, but it's about how am I being neighborly to the people around me? That to be a neighbor means that you help anyone who was in need. And even this religious leader, with all of the hypocrisy and just like, Jesus, I'm out to get you. He understood the point of the story. And that's why when Jesus asked in verse 36, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Even with his disdain for the Samaritan people and his disdain for Jesus, even this religious leader had to admit the one who showed him mercy. But it's really interesting. But once again, Jesus replies back to the man. He says what? You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. So let's really think about what Jesus is saying here, because so many of us, we take this in terms of, okay, this is how I need to treat my neighbors. And the reality is, yes, we need to demonstrate compassion to our neighbors. But I think there's something that goes beyond that. Because we have to remember that this conversation is taking place. That Jesus is using this illustration in the light of the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus would have known that there's nothing that you could have ever done to actually inherit eternal life. And what Jesus is describing for us in this story is really an example of what extravagant love and limitless grace and mercy. And what Jesus wants this religious leader to truly understand, and for all of us as well, is the impossibly high standard the law sets for us. Here's this man thinking that, you know what? Yeah, I know what it means to love God. I know what the laws demand. But what Jesus is saying here is that, no, you actually don't realize what the law demands. Because if you truly realize the impossible standard that the law sets for us, that you would have recognized that the law demands that we love others like this all the time. Not just this one special occasion, but all the time. That anyone you ever come across who is in need, the law demands that you love them all the time with this kind of extravagant and limitless love. And what this man should have realized is the reality that there is no way in the world that we can ever do that. I think about it in the context of some of our families that are represented. Moms and dads. The people that we love the most are our kids. And we want to be intentional in being a good father. And that's why last night, Johan took his kids rollerblading and roller skating. That's great. But even the parents in this room would recognize that there is no way that we're able to love our kids like this all the time. That we would fall short. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making. The picture that Jesus is painting out for us here isn't, okay, so you just need to dedicate more time, more energy, effort into loving others with this kind of extravagant and costly love. Right? He isn't saying, what is wrong with you that you don't take notice of those around you? really what Jesus is saying here and what he's trying to communicate this to this religious man is, this is the picture of the way that God loves us. That just like the Samaritan who sacrificed all, literally all that he had, to love those who would be his enemies, Jesus reminds us that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So this isn't a picture of, okay, this is the challenge for you. You go out and you love others like this. But this is a reminder that this is the way that God loves you. That you are like that man who was robbed, beaten, left on the side of the road. But Jesus says, God took notice of you. And he drew near to you. And he gave you all that he had to make you whole. So when Jesus tells this man to say, you go and do likewise, what Jesus was trying to help this man to see was that even in the midst of all his religiosity, he desperately needed the mercy and the grace of God. Because there's no way that he could save himself. And the only way that he could truly experience eternal life, this new birth, this new creation, is because of God and his love for us. Which means our love for God and our love for others is a reflection of the way that we understand God's love for us. And that was the point that Jesus was trying to make. And so how do we understand this? Let's close out with this. What is the implication for us here? Jesus reminds us that the entire laws of God can be summed up as this. In Matthew 22:37-39, he says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets. That he's saying, because you have experienced that love, because you are the testimony and witness of God's mercy and grace, when that mercy and grace begins to take hold of your heart, Jesus says, you can't help but to say, God, I want to love you. You can't help but to say, God, I want to love my neighbors. Because this is the way that you loved me. This is the way that you demonstrated your compassion for me. And that's what this whole thing is about. Live your mission. It's not you go and you do the best that you can. But it's about understanding that God loves you so much. That even while we were sinners, struggling, questioning, doubting, that God meets with you through his mercy and grace. And it's the power of that mercy and grace that continues to break out again and again and again. And then it demonstrates itself by how? By loving God and loving others. And so it's not a season of rah, rah, let's go and let's do this great thing. But it's a season of, man, release the power of his mercy over your life. Draw near to God. Even in this place, because he desires to draw near to you. And that as you draw near to God, he will do that work of changing you. And yes, how we express our love to God and others, it's not going to be perfect. But he's going to say, you're going to do it. Not by your volition of your will, but through my mercy and grace. that Jesus is saying, this is your purpose. That when God transformed your life to make you anew, he has given you a new heart, a new passion, a new desire. And in that desire, you're able to express, God, I know that I'm doing this imperfectly, but God, I want to worship you. I want to love you. And I want to be a vessel to channel that love to those around me. And this is the mission that God is calling us to live out. And so what does that mean? So loving God. Tim talked about this, Lent from something that is good. We're recognizing these things that we're Lenting from, giving up. Those are good things, man. But we're Lenting from something that is good so that we can grasp onto something that's even better. So that as we're giving up these things, that we're continuing to journey with God and continue on it in prayer and in the Word. To say, God, remind me of your grace and your mercy. May that be reflected in how I love you and then loving our neighbors. That we're saying, God, as you have loved me, that we want to demonstrate our love for one another. And so we're just going to ask you, since we're pursuing God together through word and prayer, in your times of prayer, we're going to ask you to commit to these three things. First of all, pray for your neighbor, right? Who are your neighbors? When you hear the word neighbor, some of you automatically, you have a picture of who that person is. It's your coworker, or maybe it's literally your neighbor that lives next door. It's that fellow student that you see. Maybe it's a good friend of yours that you've had friendship with such a long time, but they don't know God's mercy and grace over their lives. So we're asking you, pray for your neighbor, and then also pray for one another. Because this isn't something that we do by ourselves, but you know, like when you experience something that's good, you want to share it with your family, right? That we want to be moving towards this vision that God has for us together. So pray for one another, because the reality is that at times we're not going to do this perfectly. So we're going to encourage one another to say, hey, remember God's mercy and grace. And I'm here to cheer you on and pray for the mission of our church. And as you do that, love your neighbor in very tangible and simple ways. I think about what it means to be a blessing to people around you. And Tim already talked about Love Your Neighbor Weeks. And so we're going to do this not only church-wide, but we're going to invite you to partner with one another, especially in your life groups, to think about, even as we remind one another of God's grace and mercy, how do we actually live that out in our context? You know, for the longest time, as the leaders, we've been praying and we've been talking about, like, what would it be like for us, especially our students, to be a visible witness to the people that live literally right upstairs? And maybe during this season of Live Your Mission, maybe some of your life groups will be inspired to say, you know what? Maybe we're going to think about how to be a blessing to the people here and maybe invite them to church on Sundays. Those of us who are part of the city, think about how you can partner with one another to reach your coworkers. For our parents, to think about how you can invite your kids into this Lent season so that as a family, we are experiencing God's grace and mercy. That we're reminding our kids about the goodness of God that he demonstrates for us. So as we close out our time together, the one thing is this, that we're able to love God and love others because God loved us first. But that's really the story of the Good Samaritan. That we're able to love God and love others because God loved us first. So let's stand together. Can we go to the next slide and just leave it up there? Yeah. Can we stand together? I want to invite us. just want to create some space, not too long, but a little bit of space for you to reflect. And the best news that you're going to hear over and over again is this news of God's grace and mercy for your life. And so I want the Spirit of God to sink in that truth deep into our hearts. The generosity of God that was demonstrated for us through Jesus' death, His resurrection. And hear from God saying, man, I love you. Or woman, I love you. Son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. And as you hear from God, I just want to invite us to pray. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for one another. Pray for the mission and the vision of our church. Pray that as we journey together for the next 40 days, that God will change just even our perspective. Man, I was thinking, what would it be like for us to enter into this place just with the sense of anticipation that God is going to open doors, that God is going to use me not only to bless the people around me, but God is going to use me and my story and my testimony to draw people near to Him. And that God is going to bring people who are desperate for the question of how do I inherit this eternal life so that they can come, that they can experience the reality of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, while we were still lost, while we were still far apart from God, that Jesus came. He loved us. Just like the Samaritan, that He gave us His all, that He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again from the dead to give us new life. He made us whole. He spoke His purpose into us. And Jesus says what? Receive it. And go proclaim to others what you have received from me. So can we do that, church? Let's pray. Let's hear from God. And let's worship. Let's do that together.